on things to do with what's known as eschatology in doctrinal terms, which simply means the study of the last things. So we'll be looking at things such as the resurrection of the body, what Jesus' return means for us. We'll be looking at some of the controversies such as the millennium, what is all that about, how should we live in the light of the future, etc. If you weren't here last week, the preaching program is on a little slip of paper. It's at the door. You can look at the passages that we'll be looking at. Some of those passages we'll really hone in on, but it is a topical series, so we'll be looking at verses in our series rather than expositing particular sections of the Bible. We kick off tonight with the return of Christ. And for this series, exclusive to Evening Church, there will be question time at the end of the sermons. So you ask the questions and Scott answers them. So I think that's a fair exchange. Before we start, I'll give them a crack first. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you that Jesus is coming back. And we pray, Father, that as we reflect on his return tonight, that it might encourage us in our Christian walk and it might challenge us. And we ask this for the sake and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, hands up if you ever feel like a loser. Yes. Well, if you do, spare a thought for the Goldsborough Second 11 cricket team. In July 2006, there was a cricket match in the Nidderdale and District Amateur Cricket League in North Yorkshire. Dishforth beat the Goldsborough Second 11 that day. For Goldsborough, you could say they had a disappointing outing. Their first batsman was out for a duck. And the second, and the third, and the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. And the 11th man was not out. They did score a leg bye and four byes, so there were five runs on the board. But you would have to say that they well and truly felt like losers that day. Sometimes as Christians, we can feel like one of those batsmen on that Goldsborough second 11. But friends, there is one event that should make us feel not like losers, but like members of a test cricket team. And not Australia at this point in time, by the way. We can consider ourselves winners, despite how the scoreboard might appear. And that is because of the ultimate hope that is ours. And this hope changes everything. Friends, as I said, we embark today on a sermon series on eschatology, on the study of the last things. And as we do so, we will see that a Christian, here comes the definition to add to those that you said earlier, a Christian is someone who is waiting for the return of Christ. A Christian is someone who is waiting for the return of Jesus. This is the great centerpiece of biblical hope. This is the jewel in the crown. Yes, Jesus is returning. And so as we kick off our series, we'll look at the return of Christ today. And we see firstly the certainty of his coming. And there are three terms used to describe Christ's return in the scriptures. Firstly, revelation. Well, let's see. Can you pick the other two? First is revelation. How else is it Jesus' return described? Words connected with revealing. Complicated words. Anyone have a crack? No. Appearance. Epiphaneia is the Greek. You've heard the word epiphany, that means an appearing. And the third one is coming. The Greek word's parousia, you've probably heard that as well. So firstly, revealing, revelation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." At the moment we can't see him, but on that day he will be revealed. So 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with the powerful angels." So revealing. Secondly, appearance, appearing. And so Matthew 24, 30 speaks of how the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And when Paul encourages Timothy, he reminds him of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third term is coming. It's often used in the New Testament to designate the return of Christ the King. He is coming. Unlike when some of you get called for dinner and you say, I'm coming, and you have no intention, Jesus will come. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Or as James writes in chapter 5, 7 and 8, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near." Now, this word coming in the first century was especially used to describe an official visit by an emperor, a king, or a governor. If you said that the emperor was coming, he was going to be there in person in some part of the empire and all would be able to see him. So what this revelation, appearance, and coming tell us is all people will visibly see Christ come as their judge. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6 to 10, which was read as part of our second reading, what this revelation, appearance, and coming will mean for believers is outlined for us. What it means for believers and unbelievers, rather. God is just. So let's read this together. You've got it up there on the screen. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. From those verses, primarily, there are four things that I want us to take note of tonight. Firstly, the return of Christ will be an event that will personally and publicly display his splendor, honor, and authority. Before we think of the return of Christ as relief for us, we must think of it as vindication of the Christ. It is, first of all, the revealing of the triumph of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given Christ a name which is above every name and crowned him with glory and honour at his right hand, and one day all will acknowledge that on the day of his appearing when his glory and dominion will become public. As in Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. The Lord Jesus, for many people, is little more than a swear word. He is denied, criticised, mocked, and hated But on that day, he will be recognized for who he really is. He will be seen not to be a loser, but a winner. Indeed, the winner. The one who sits on the throne with all his glory. The king of Thailand, who died just a couple of days ago, sat on his throne for 70 years. And there's been such an outbreak of mourning at his passing. 70 years! Incredible. But the king of the universe sits on his throne for 70 times 70 years. Times 70. ... He sits on his throne for all of eternity. And although denied by many now, will on that day be recognized as the rightful ruler. Yes, the return of Christ will be an event that will personally and publicly display his splendor, honor, and authority. Secondly, the promise of Christ's return is the blessed hope of his church. As Titus 2:13 puts it, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God's true children are those who are looking for that, for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus. Now, when we use the word hope, say, I hope Mum and Dad won't make me pay board when I get a job, or I hope I'll win the lottery, or I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it is a sure hope. It is something that will definitely happen. And we are looking for this blessed hope. Jesus is coming back. What is your hope? What are you looking forward to? Your son or daughter finishing school, so you don't have to pay fees anymore, perhaps? Perhaps you're kind of hanging in there for a grandchild. Or you'd love to have a wedding in the family. Or maybe not, when you think of the cost. You'd rather give them a ladder. Maybe for you, early retirement is something you're hoping for. Or you're desperately working towards that promotion. Or you are still holding out for your sporting team to bring home the big prize. Goldsborough second 11 might be waiting a while. Or maybe finishing that pizza oven started all those months ago, so you won't have to do the five loaves and two fishes act after the baptism next Sunday. What are you hoping for? How many of us lift our sights beyond this life and look expectantly for the coming of the Lord Jesus? For that is our hope. That is what the future ultimately will bring. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the believer as one who with uplifted head looks for the coming of his Saviour from heaven. It's a nice term, isn't it? With uplifted head, looks for the coming of his Saviour from heaven. Friends, as you struggle in this world and are looked upon as a loser perhaps for being a Christian, we are to look for vindication not in our own efforts, but by lifting our sights to heaven and reminding ourselves that from there our King will come to destroy his and our enemies and to take all his chosen ones to himself, to heavenly joy and glory. Yes, the promise of Christ's return is the blessed hope of his church. Thirdly, what is a verse that I didn't do? Thirdly, the promise of Christ's return should motivate us to constant wakefulness and eager expectation. For those who are tempted to despair because of persecution or apathy in those we are attempting to reach, or in the sheer difficulty of reaching the lost and growing God's church, they are meant to take heart by the prospect of Christ's return. If we are lagging in zeal, we are warned to live worthy of our calling, recognizing that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The hope of Christ's coming, therefore, on the one hand, encourages us in the midst of distress and disappointment and suffering. And on the other hand, it warns us to persevere and not to despair. Fourthly, the promise of Christ's return brings a fearful prospect for the wicked. There were some somber verses in that passage that was our reading, weren't there? Paul describes the returning Christ as coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The return of Christ is awe-inspiring and terrible in its consequences for the impenitent and unbelieving. And friends, this has to humble us. It has to motivate us. It should drive us to prayer. Because members of our family, our neighbours, our workmates, no matter how good they are doing in this life, if they do not know Jesus, at the end of the day, they will be dealt out retribution and excluded from his presence forever. Can you imagine those who have mocked Jesus, disowned Jesus, ignored Jesus, disbelieved Jesus, seeing him on that great and terrible day in all his glory and thinking how foolish they have been, and it dawning on them that it is too late? Friends, today is the day of salvation. John says in Revelation 1, verse 7, let us note it well. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Friends, knowing what awaits those who do not acknowledge the lordship of Christ should spur us on in our preaching of the gospel. It should make us more urgent in prayer, more bold in speaking up, more desperate to see our neighbourhood, our city, and our world won for Christ. Friends, in the light of Christ's return, what do you need to do? Are you ready? Is this your hope? Is this what drives you in all of life? Do you view your relationships through this lens? Your career? Prospective marriage partner? Are you willing to give up your small ambitions and give up 4 years of pursuing the career? Go to Bible college to be better equipped to take the word of God out to those who are perishing. For Jesus is coming back, and everyone will see. So mark it well, this will be a real literal appearing. We will see him. This final revealing of Christ's glory and lordship is part of the gospel that we must preach. Faith in Christ includes faith in his coming, a literal, visible coming. The scriptures know nothing of an invisible return, such as proclaimed by the Jehovah's Witnesses, who said Jesus returned invisibly in 1914. So firstly, the certainty of his coming, and now secondly, the timing of his coming. Concerning this, there are two things to note. Firstly, it is unknowable. There are many groups and individuals trying to predict the return of Christ. A search of Google will take you to many pages where people have predicted or will predict the end of the world and Jesus coming back. There was a local group in Australia who predicted that Jesus would return through the Sydney Harbour at 9 a.m. on the 31st of March 1991. And a group were there waiting for him. Judy remembers people doing it, yes? It was the Baha'is, was it? Right, yeah. Despite all those things, the scriptures clearly teach that it is unknowable. Now, when Jesus instructs his disciples in Mark 13 concerning the signs that would alert them to his return, he clearly declares that of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then in these words from Matthew 25:13, Jesus warns his disciples, says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And in Luke 12:39-40, we read, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So it's unknowable, and secondly, it's unexpected. But understand this, in Luke 12, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And Revelation 16, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." In this passage, Christ's coming is like a thief in its unknowability, but also like a thief in that it will mean judgment for the unwashed and the unclothed. In other words, the unbeliever. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, this theme is continued in that Paul notes that the believers in Thessalonica know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will be like a thief to the unbelieving, because it will bring destruction when they least expect it. Paul contrasts this with believers who are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. He is not saying that believers know the date of the return, but that this coming will not overtake them because they are unprepared. Well, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but what do we do in the meantime while we wait? Well, don't be impatient. Remember the scoffers referred to in 2 Peter? They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." They scoffed. He's not coming back. But what does Peter remind them of? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." So don't be impatient. He is wanting to give people an opportunity to repent. But don't just sit around and make whoopee in the meantime as well. Don't be inactive. We must live expectantly, knowing that the time is short and Christ's return is certain. And in the meantime, get on with living the Christian life and proclaiming the good news of Jesus, so the day of the Lord will be a joy for people and not a day of sheer dread. And so let us take to heart, as we are active, these verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Well, who considers themselves as a winner?
after what you've heard tonight. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are a winner.
And isn't that good news, friends? So winners, as you go out this week, and are considered a loser in so many contexts, remember tonight. Remember the sure hope of Christ's coming. Remember that you are and will be a winner. Jesus will reign from pole to pole, and he will be the king not only over all his people, but over all who have rebelled against him. On that day, his grace will be shown in full and final salvation, and his wrath will be exhibited against his enemies in judgment and condemnation. And we who love him will be with him forever. This, friends, is the inevitable and momentous event to which our world is moving. Jesus, Messiah, who came first in weakness, poverty and humiliation, will come again in great power and glory, exercising universal authority and dominion, all to the glory of God. Is it any wonder that Paul can say, encourage each other with these words? May we be those who do so. Amen. Questions now or later? Now? All right, why don't you just take 1 minute to stretch or scratch or blow your nose or shake the person next to you, stand up, turn around, and think of the question you want to ask. I'm just going to grab a glass of water. Does anyone have a question from tonight's sermon? And remember, when it comes to question time, and you're thinking, I really want to ask this question, but I'm not sure if it's a dumb question or if anyone else is thinking the same, rest assured, if you think it's a question, if there's others sitting there thinking, oh, I'd like to ask exactly the same question. So don't be bashful. Put your hand up and make a complete... No. Put your hand up and ask your question. That's fine. It's good. Someone's got the question. Daniel. It's saying even though... The question was, what does it mean, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him? So it's talking about those when Jesus died on the cross that pierced him. So it's making a point, and that includes us, by the way. We all sent Jesus to the cross, even his enemies, even those who put him to death. They will have to see him, and see him face to face, be judged by him. Question. Thank you. Other questions? Did were you? We're trying to alert me to the fact that Daniel had a question. Right? I'm not going to sit down until there's one more, because I'm sure there's one more in the room somewhere. Thank you, David. I knew I could count on you. Well, how do you answer that question when they ask you, David? Judgment is whether they acknowledged him as to who he was. He's going to appear as Lord and Saviour and as King, and whether they acknowledged him or not. It's like the separation of the sheep and the goats. So for the unbeliever, it's whether they believed or didn't. That's as simple as that.
No. Look, there was a description of hell tonight. I mean, you couldn't get much more somber than that. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's the basis of the judgment. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. If that's not hell, I don't know what is. And no, we shouldn't as a church shy away from it. We need to be sensitive in how we preach it, but we must preach both heaven and hell. And we should do it with tears, because we grieve at those who will not be with him forever. Yeah. Good, a good recommendation. One last one, if there's any more, because, you know, David will always have a question. Well, if you've got questions that kind of build up each week, bring them along. Next week, we're going to look at that thorny issue of, you know, the 1,000 years. We're looking at Revelation 20. What's the millennium all about? What's this, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, they said Jesus came in 1914 and then he was going to reign for 1,000 years and all of that, and that's happening now. What do you make of all that? And you hear people talking about it. So that's what we're going to try and unravel next week. Thanks, Scott.
Thanks, Brian.